next week, we have close to 40 to 50 families that have signed up to be a part of three different types of classes that are going on that start next week. So you guys excited about that? Cool. The ones that signed up are, the ones that aren't, God knows who you are. Let me start here today. Powerful topic. 43% of the U.S. children live without their father. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live only with their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 85% of youths in prison grew up in a fatherless home. Simply put, just to highlight a few, children who come from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 more times likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have a behavioral disorder, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Dads, biblically, which you will hear in a minute, and culturally, which you just heard speaking, in family, in parenting, and in life, everything starts with you, or everything. Consequently, today I speak only to the fathers who are present. When I say that, I realize and need to say this up front, that there are many, many godly women that are here today alone, with no representation of a godly man, let alone a godly father at home. And I take that into serious consideration as I get ready to preach this type of message. Here's my word. sincere, yeah, absolutely. If I could say anything else, I would. I just don't know if anything else encapsulates what you need to hear except that right there. Because you need to know, as I say that, you need to know that God is extremely and loudly aware of your family's spiritual condition, of the makeup that's going on. And I'm telling you right now, nobody but God can continue to give you the strength that you need to be the godly leader in your home. And I know it's hard because it's not what the Bible designed. So I know it's extremely, extremely difficult. And that's why I want to make sure that we spend, you know, a couple minutes here at the beginning encouraging you, challenging you to keep on keeping on. And you also need to know, as your pastor today, this church, Church of Celebration, will always strive to do our very best at meeting your needs with spiritual strength, with spiritual guidance, with spiritual encouragement, with prayer, that you'll keep doing what you're doing. Because here's what I know above all else, moms that are here today by yourselves, whether or not you're single in marriage or you're married and your husband is just not a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I know, and I'll end it on this. We love you, but more importantly, I know this, God loves you. Okay? I do know that. Now, to the dads that are present today, to the young men that are sitting out here today that will one day be a daddy, this message is for you. I will speak to you today with conviction, with challenge, probably not a whole lot of elaboration, a massive amount of scripture, because it's not my place to pick on you. I've got my own problems. And trust me, when I wrote this message, I walked away limping. I will let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I'll probably come at you in a way that is not quite like Pastor Josh. You probably won't be overwhelmed or full of humor. I will just speak truth to you and allow the Holy Spirit and Scripture to speak its rightful place in your heart. You probably will hear some things today that may seem like that's old-fashioned, a presentation of a concept or a way of doing something a certain way. You're like, that is ancient, dude. That's old school. And that's fine. You're entitled to that opinion. What you may view as old school, I'm going to go ahead and reserve the right and say it's biblical. And it may even seem that I'm reading my notes today a lot and hovering around this area. Number one is because I have 63 pages on my iPad today, and I need to stay here or we will not get home for our afternoon barbecues. But also because I really, 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 really desire not to screw up on the scripture. Psalm chapter 128, verses 1 through 6. A key passage. It starts here. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It's pretty much in the middle of the Bible. Just open it up. You came to Proverbs. Go back one book. It's there. Psalms 128, 1 through 6. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife. Now it changes gears because you're immediately thinking at the beginning, it's talking to everybody. No, this passage is talking specifically to men, to godly men. Now it switches gears, and we know it does because it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. According to the psalmist, working an honest job, providing for our family, enjoying his believing wife, eating dinner around the table with a table full of children and living long enough to buy ice cream for our grandkids. The means to this end is simply, honestly, truthfully, the grace of God. So the first thing that we have to note right out of the gate is this, that according to Scripture, is that before a man can be a good father, now don't read me wrong, because I know that there, as we just recognized, there are some single godly mamas that are here today, and you've got a good daddy at home. You've got a good man back at home. And I'm not downplaying or shooting him down. What I'm saying is this. According to Scripture, to move from goodness to greatness, you must pursue godliness. That's according to Scripture. So no one's saying you ain't got a good man at home. The Bible says that before you can move to great, you must become godly. So that's the center of this idea today and in this message. How can I be? What does the Scripture give me? Some guidelines to be a godly father. Those young men that are out there and saying, you know what, I'd like to be a dad one day. I'd like to be a husband one day. What does that look like? Those of us that are there right now and we're wondering what that looks like. Those of you that have children that have long gone, you're still parenting. You're still being a dad. What does that look like? So what I'm trying to do today is take what you are right here, what you would define as a godly father, and match it up to Scripture with what Scripture says. This is what a godly father looks like. And let them look at each other in the mirror and see the reflection. I don't want anybody to walk out of here just like, oh gosh, beat up. I want you to walk out of here encouraged and saying, I can do better. Well, I'm doing really good there. You need to pay attention. You need to take notes. Wives, you need to take notes. Not to hang over your husband's head later. That's what y'all say. You know, don't do that. You take notes so you know how to pray for your man to become godly. How can I be a godly father? Well, right here in our passage, it starts out by saying, being a godly father starts out with worshiping the God of your fathers. According to our very first passage, we learn how to be fathers to our own children as we seek to treat our kids the way that the perfect father, which is God, has treated us, his son. So I would say it's fair for me to say as a dad, if I had to nutshell and encapsulate the one goal that I have as a dad for my children, or for my being successful at being a godly dad, my ultimate goal would be this, that my children would grow up and they would love and worship my God. Seriously. Now, there's a lot of things that we could wish and hope for and set goals for our children, and none of that stuff is wrong. But I'm just saying, to probably give us the best example of being successful, that would be my desire. That would be my ultimate pursuit, my goal. Now, this simple refrain about wanting our kids to be worshipers of God, of my God, of our God, it's repeated in a multitude of occasions throughout Scripture, where it says that one particular generation worshiped the God of their fathers because God intends for children to worship the same gods as their dads. For example, so you understand, you've probably heard it before, the Israelites worshiped the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So it was represented in the form of a father, of a son, and then a grandson. So in the same way, my dad's name is Claire, my name is Josh, and my son's names are Isaac and Caleb. So we are constantly, my wife and I are constantly praying, and we have, and I know that my mom and dad are praying for us as well, and the rest of their children, that they would raise up godly children. They're praying this idea that someday same God of Isaac. It's a natural theme. As a Christian dad, we should long to see our children worship the same God that we do. The bigger question, probably that remains, the elephant in the room is do we? Now, here's how I know that you can take the first step in the right direction. To pursue the goal that we just set before you, that my children will worship the God that I love, my God. The pursuit of this goal starts here. I, Josh Barrett, must worship God first. The wisdom in Christian fathering is honestly, there's a lot of wealth, a plethora amount of information on godly fathering. It's scattered throughout Scripture, but it's concentrated mostly in particularly in the book of Proverbs, which we will probably read the entire book at some point in time throughout this message. But let me start here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. The father says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord disciplines him who he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights." So this is an interesting contrast of wording, because before a father disciplines his children, which many of us think this is what the discipline means, it tells me that I can't discipline accurately or correctly unless I delight in them. It's interesting. Practically, basically, what that is speaking about is this means that most of a father's time, if he is to discipline accurately and correctly because he delights in them, then most of our time as daddies needs to be spent enjoying our children, encouraging our children, laughing with our children, being affectionate with our children, enjoying them with a deep love, a deep joy between a dad and a child. Is the majority of your time being spent with your kids? Part of that love includes a father disciplining him, which is a physical form of discipline in his children, and it's needed. Why? We explain that in week number 3. It's to keep them on the path of wisdom and righteousness, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. We won't camp on it a lot, but what this means is this, is that as a godly dad who seeks to submit and worship God first, me, I must model submission and authority myself, which basically means this. I will welcome correction in my own life. I will confess at will of sin in my own life. I will repent of sin in my own life. It's not something that I shun. It's not something that I don't want. I will model it. So practically speaking, is this, is a good and godly father lives out the gospel every day in fellowship with God and his children, and that he knows what to do about the sin in the life of his children because he's been dealing with the sin in his own life. I've met so many parents like, I just don't know what to do with my child. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Basically, that passage says, God says, the safest place, the most protected place for your children is with a man who fears the Lord. There is no place of protection greater than with for your children than with a guy that loves God and fears him. Men who fear God take wisdom, and they use their godly strength, and they create this fortress of protection and provision around their families, around their homes, around their wives, their children, that feel free and happy in their care. Practically speaking, this means this. A godly father doesn't allow his children be an unsupervised area. You don't have to assume, if you're a godly father, you don't have to assume, hope, think that your children are somewhere they're not. the scripture, you know they shouldn't be there. You wouldn't have allowed them to be there in the first place. You would oversee the dating of your daughter or your son. You would make sure that you would protect them in knowing who they are going out with and who they're hanging out with. Now, I know that the kids aren't going to like this part right now because they're in here. I know that. You're like, this is my space. Back off. No, I love you, teenagers. I spent years working with teenagers. And I know that you don't know what to do. Because I once was a teenager. What else does that mean? Fortress, protection. How else do I say this except this way? Your children don't have the right to choose whether or not they go to church or not. I know, some of you are like, I didn't need my children. But listen, I grew up in a house. I didn't always want to go to church. I'm serious. But who in their right mind would think me as a 9, 10, 13, 16-year-old, ignorant kid, having the wisdom and the knowledge of choosing whether or not I want what's right for me or what's wrong for me? I didn't have a choice. Do you understand? Like, and I'm putting my parents on a pedestal because they're godly people. My dad was a godly dad, but I can never recall my sisters here, awesome, my sister, my brother-in-law, frontline warriors, missionaries to the Philippines. It's awesome to have them here today. And my sister can attest to this. I cannot remember a day that my mom and dad walked in on a Sunday, knocked the door, and said, "Would you like to go to church?" Blessed are his children after him, which basically means this. You are a wise parent when you make decisions that your kids can't make. Wisdom is not merely being a dad that says something. It's being a dad that does something. Your lifestyle is not a degree of congruence between words and actions. I mean, listen, lazy fathers, according to Scripture, again, it's not me, so don't shoot the messenger. I've been shot up and down, seriously. I feel like I've been in a Hatfield and McCoy kind of a thing portraying this message. Lazy fathers are disobedient to God, but they want children that are obedient to them. Proverbs 26:7 stands a warning to such men. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Foolish fathers say things like this: don't do as I do, do as I say. What this means is this, is I'm a complete moronic idiot and hypocrite, but do what I tell you to do anyway. Proverbs say that these type of men speak with no authority. If this is who you are, mirrors on being a godly father. Proverbs says that if this is who you are and you feel like I have the right to say whatever I want to my children, you do. No one's saying that you do, that you don't. What this is saying and what Scripture is saying is that you are doing what you're saying. You getting it? Proverbs says that these type of men speak with no authority. And so their children ignore them and eventually mock them. Guys, we're wondering what's going on. training adults. That's what parenting is. It's training and preparing adults to become prepared adults, to become prepared godly adults. And our children don't know any better. And you know this. I don't need to preach this. Preach to the choir. Because you know. My kids don't know. I know they don't know. Well, then why don't you do what you're supposed to do, Dad? That's what we're talking about in this moment. While fools are consumed with the present, the here and the now, wisdom looks to the future. Proverbs 17:6 leans us into the future. It says, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. The point God is teaching here is that young men should be thinking. Young men that are getting ready to want to get married someday, you should be thinking about what kind of grandfather you aspire to be before you even take your wife. Y'all are sitting here saying, that is seriously old-fashioned. That, what, huh? I'm telling you what, wisdom enables a father to see that the way he lives affects the kind of children he raises, which affects the kind of children they raise, which affects the kind of children they raise, which affects the kind of children that they raise, and so on, and so on, and so on. Your children should one day be able to look up to you, Dad, and say this, that's my dad, and I love him, and I respect him, and that's the dad God gave me. Therefore, if a man is going to be a godly father, according to Scripture, he needs to start by living in such a way that his children will celebrate his life. Father means producing fruit. This whole matter began in Genesis, where God formed the first man, our earthly father, Adam, and told him to be fruitful and multiply. Now immediately our brains go, making children, making babies. This is what this means. A godly father means making lots of babies. All the young guys out there are like, no, we're not. But that's really not what that means. To be a godly father, therefore, means more than simply having your quiver full. It includes shaping your children to have fruitful lives. Spiritually fruitful lives. So what does that mean? To achieve fruitful multiplication. Genesis 2:24, you've probably heard in every marriage that you've ever been to, this portion of Scripture tells us that a young man must leave his father and his mother to grow up, become a man, start a career, and listen, and learn to govern his own life. Before he can even think about assuming the responsibilities of a father or even a husband, at that, you have to be able to govern your own life. You think about this, because this is going to go somewhere. Once somebody has accomplished those tasks in their life, only then, according to Scripture, is a man qualified then to pursue a young woman through her father's assistance, who lovingly protects her from the wrong guys and then gives the man permission to woo and to marry the woman that he loves. According to Scripture, this is what's supposed to be happening. Think about this for a minute. According to move from this Genesis account and being able to produce fruitful lives and being able to be that godly husband and godly father, there needs to be some seriously hands-on. Guys, is there any reason right now, you're probably scratching the snip, trying to smell a little bit, and you're like, I think I'm on to where you're going. Is there any reason we've got a problem today? I believe personally, this is my opinion, I believe personally that we have a lot of young men and young women that are getting married that have no business getting married. Here's what I mean. When I do premarital counseling, my goal and this is my objective. Can I break up this couple? Some of you are like, I ain't ever going down from here. But see, no, you understand what I'm saying. What I'm trying to do is this, is I'm trying to do my very best in the three or four periods of time that we can meet together, dig up enough bones to where it's starting to smell in the environment, and you start to see what you're about ready to marry and realize now you've got to marry. What you're going to do in those moments that I promise will come up, what you're going to do in those moments that will prevent you from being a success. That's my logic. The two became one flesh and then moved towards having children. Culture. Cohabitation, shacking up before marriage is on the rise largely because boys aren't becoming men. Here's all that needs to be said about that right there, and I won't go any farther. Boys play house, men make homes. That's what it means. Now, yeah, you all sitting there like, woo! Did you change the name of this title to Hellfire and Brimstone? You know what's kind of interesting is the more biblical sometimes that a pastor can make his messages centered around Scripture, it's viewed as being legalistic and narrow-minded. It's interesting. As a general rule, single men, guys that are out there that want to get married someday, you're like, I'd like to get married someday. This is what my goal is. Listen, your desire should be this in your dating concept. It is to marry and be a father. That's your general rule as a single man. That should be your goal. And if it's not, then something's seriously wrong with you. And this is what the problem is. And this is not my opinion. This, again, is Scripture. It's what the Bible is talking about in this Genesis concept. This type of thinking considerably changes in what we allow our children to do in the dating thing. It's not like dating for a good time anymore, just to have a girlfriend to have a girlfriend. Which is what's really, and I dated a lot of girls. I dated a lot of girls. I really did. But never for a very long period of time. But honestly, I broke up with a lot of girls. The reason is because somewhere along the line, I began to think this process. Is this somebody that I would marry? Which means this. Wise young men pursue women they can both or could possibly both love as a wife and see as a mother of their children. Some of you are like, way out there, man. Crazy type of thinking. I've been married 18 years. Beautiful. I first met Ginger when I was 15 years old. And contrary to cultural popularity, and my dad could be the first one to attest to this, because, and I wish I could take credit for this, but this was my dad influencing my mom and then being the godly parents that they needed to be in my life, because this is what they trained us. My sister could come up here and they all could, my brother, my other sister, they could come up here and say, this is what we thought about. It's not old fashioned, but my dad can tell you, I dated, and as I just alluded to, I would break up with a lot of girls because it's like, could I see myself marrying her? If that is not a logical question in your mind, young men, then you are not logical. When I met my wife, Ginger, I adored her. And my dad could come up here and tell you that there was a time that he can, for sure, I know. I broke up with her one time, and we had several breakups. I told you, I broke up a lot. But the very first breakup that we broke up, I went home, I looked my dad in the face, and I told him, I think before then and now, and I wasn't able to answer what I answer now, but today when they ask, you know, what does your wife do, I tell them, even though she's had an extremely successful career in education and being a teacher, she was a nationally known presenter on the educational development, successful with whatever she touched. Right after that, like, how'd you get her to do that? As if we played paper, rock, scissors one night on the wall, you know?
Take it home now. I am mad.
Okay, you know? I didn't have to make my wife do anything. I simply, here's what happened. I simply married a woman who, when we were talking about life together and dating, we agreed together on the beauty of being a godly wife and raising a family. And as a young guy, call me old-fashioned. I don't care. I wanted to one day marry a woman that wanted to have children and ultimately wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. So what was I seeking? I get it. It took us a long time because of financial stupidity to even be able to get to this point, to do this. Okay? And I get it if you got to work outside the house. So I ain't saying that. Don't read me wrong. Preacher says this and go home and say, I'm quitting my job. You know, that. Don't do that. Because we couldn't. But it never left our desires and our passions. It was a goal of ours. We finally made it. Like 18 years late, 17 years, because it was about a year ago that I fired you. And we were able to accomplish that. It was just a goal. I think you get what I'm saying. Listen, hear this. If you hear anything, young guy out there, teenager, young adult, young guy that's not yet gotten married, single dad. I don't know. Listen, a foolish man chooses a woman to be his wife without considering his life and legacy with her 50 years later. According to Scripture, a wife who is a crown, quote, in Scripture, joyfully embraces her role as a daughter of God, wife to her husband, and mother to her children. She orients herself home. Proverbs 14, woman. Proverbs 14:1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands. A godly father chooses and nurtures a wife who's ambitious about building a home, because over their lifetime, that household will what? Cultivate future generations that love and worship your God. Likewise, the wise woman in Proverbs 31:26-28 opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. again for your kids that are sitting in here, so you can tell me later. Thank you. Okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And here's a promise. That it may go well with you. See, guys, sometimes you're like, obey me. Honor me. Tell them the second half of the story. Okay? Tell your kids. Alright? This is why you're obeying me. Because you want things to go good in your life. And God says it will. That it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Scripture clearly teaches that the godly father is ultimately responsible for the cultivation of his children along with his wife. Remember the central theme of our week one in the parentology series about the honor thing that was lacking in the home. Reinstilling honor. The honoring of one's father is so vital and to rightly ordering the home, the church, and society in the Old Testament that if children verbally cursed or physically attacked a parent, they could be put to death. Who wants to go back and live in the Old Testament? You know what I'm saying? Go live back in the Old Testament. Paul commands children to honor their parents so that their life will be long and prosperous. Now here's what you need to understand. Dads, here's what you need to get. Consequently, children just don't get this. Also aware that some fathers will try to teach it this way, with harshness, with being mean, with overbearing personality. They'll intimidate their children into honor, all right? And hence the warning why Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it in this way. Don't provoke your children to anger. There's a way to do it without getting mad, without getting angry. So what this means, Dad, is the biblical goal of a father is not to crush his children. It is to cultivate them. Practically speaking, that means that everything in life of the child is ultimately and the responsibility of the father. That is a very bold statement to make. Did you all hear me? This means that everything in the life of a child is ultimately the responsibility of the father. It is a godly father who gives spiritual sustenance to his children. Hear this, please. No one outside of the home, outside of the father, can do this better. And more importantly, it's God's plan that it comes from you, Daddy. It's a daddy who should be reading his Bible with his kids, praying with them, answering their questions. Not just the mom, not the C-City school teacher, not the youth pastor. I don't want the responsibility, as your pastor, I don't want the responsibility of raising and training your kids. It's on you, so stop blaming me. We will assist you, but it comes from you. Dad, how can you do this? Here's a great place to start. A godly father provides socially for his children by bringing them into a healthy community, a healthy church community. I told you, I never was given a choice on whether or not I would go to church. I just was. Guys, I couldn't go to movies until I was 16. That's a little old-fashioned. They go to double and triple features all the time. Hey, Josh, can I get questions for later? What? No, I'm just joking. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Listen. Here's one. Here's one that I think is good. And you may say it's old-fashioned. This is great. I could not date an unsaved girl. Hey, no, listen. This is interesting. Because you're like, well, how? How would you know if they were unsaved or not? Talk about encouraging someone to share their faith. Unless, here, this is the cool part, I could date them if I brought them to church. I'm telling you guys, do you know what that did what's right or wrong. Same thing with all of my kids. That's what we're talking about. DNA groups is a perfect plug for DNA ministries. What do you mean? Joseph Hillsman was here. Phenomenal family. They're moving away. This is their last Sunday. It stinks. But they have led DNA ministries since practically the inception of our church. And they have developed so many great. That's why it's extremely difficult for them to move and go into another ministry that God has called them to do. Because they developed relationships with Jesus. Do you think that Joseph has any, do you think it was just by naivety that he thought that they, those godly families that they hung around with every week in their home had maybe just a chance to slightly rub off on their kids? I used to work as a youth pastor in the same town that my mom and dad lived in. And they were always like, and my mother-in-law, father-in-law, they went to the other church. We went to this church because I was a youth pastor. They'd all get mad at me. We'll never see you anymore. That's because we do community with the community that we live in, practically. You know what I'm saying? I'm always with your family. We're together for Christmas. No, seriously. But that, I mean, that's a great analogy. Why? Because we understood. I understood as a godly father how important it was to be involved in my local community. My local spiritual community. Proverbs 23. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And I wish that was a promise. You know what I'm saying? Right now, raising my kids, teaching them. You know what I'm saying? But this is rather a truism, which I know and has had several faces and names of people that were in this church in previous ministry, that it comes back, and even the same in our own family, I've seen this, that training a child in a Godward direction sets for them a course of life, which means that they're still going to do stupid things. We're still going to make stupid mistakes and sin as children. But we will always remember what the godly dad and the godly family taught us. And now you have seen, some of you have out there and you've seen the fruit of your child returning back. Because you've set the course, the direction. Sadly, the opposite is true too. The foolish father sets his children on the path of falling. Proverbs 4, 1 through 2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive, and you may gain insight. For I have good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. Throughout Proverbs, we'll see a wise, loving father continually teaching his children. And his teaching is very practical. It's integrated around teachable moments that come up through the course of the day. If dad, what this means is if dad frequently has the Bible open, it's an open invitation for his children that they will most likely come and ask questions about God and life. Proverbs 1:4 says that the book was written to produce, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So this is what we're saying here, is while fathers must avoid, you've got to be careful, don't dump too much spiritual expectation on your children, you also must avoid expecting too little from them. As a daddy, I am most amazed that when my children will, on their own, individually act godly or pray on their own accord. It just happened about two weeks ago. We were at home and getting ready to leave on vacation, and Ginger was carrying all the suitcases downstairs. I was not there, so stop drawing your own conclusions right now. I'd have been there. So I walk in the door to this wailing and gnashing of teeth, and I thought hell had made itself present here on earth. So, and Ginger had taken one of the suitcases and wanted to do some exercise, I guess. I don't know, clean and jerk it. So she takes this massive, huge suitcase, and she jerks it up, and along with the suitcase comes her toenail. Completely off. It's beautiful. Ask her to see it later. Right before she leaves the next day. My son, Isaac, I walk in the door. about Ginger, all this stuff. I'm like, hold on, babe, I'll be right back. You know, wrap this thing around, hold it tight, compression. I'll come back with the tourniquet. You know, all that stuff. And I run upstairs and open the door. I say, Isaac, what are you doing? He's screaming, crying. He's like, I'm screaming and telling Satan, get out of this house. Rebuking Satan, man. My four-year-old daughter comes down the stairs, sits halfway. She doesn't want to get down there, blood's on the floor. And she, on her own, without any prompting, says, I will pray for you. And she starts praying for the Lord. This was their first choice in response to something that had happened dramatically. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 19:27. Cease to hear your instruction, my son, and go straight to the words of knowledge. Proverbs 23:19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in his way. Children need repetition. So do you, and so do I, but children need repetition. In addition to instruction, a father, a daddy, must discipline his children. I won't spend much time on this because we did talk about it in week 3 and went into depth. Listen, remember and always remember, the purpose of discipline is not to punish them, but to correct them. Remember, punishment is what you do to your children. Discipline is what you do for your children. Okay? It's the frame of mind that you're in. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Probably one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Listen, this is very powerful. If you strike him with a rod, you will actually be saving his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. You are to pursue this type of discipline. This is the type of discipline that you pursue, Dad. It causes peace between you and your children. So what? You can delight in them. Is there in the first part of the passage? Delight in your children. Remember that? A wise father, listen to this. This is great. A wise father gives his children what they need, which is not always what they want. Why do we instruct in discipline? To protect them from sin. That's particularly true of sexual sin today, which is rampant and immorality in our society today is crazy. So here's my analogy for this. For example, instructing and discipline. I have a daughter. I have a beautiful daughter. Cheryl. If you're a daddy right now that's starting to have that 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old daughter that's turning into that age and you find them a little boy crazy and flirtatious, then you're going to have to work extra diligently in this particular area to oversee the purity. My daughter is overly affectionate. And I'm like, babe, we're limiting it to 2 kisses a day because she doesn't believe the kisses are not good. And here's a daddy. I don't care what the age of your daughter is. This is what you can do, daddy. As my baby girl's daddy, right now, I have to believe and know without a shadow of a doubt I am called to be called by just be careful, son. Use protection as your form of teaching of morality. The wise and godly father encourages son, who, mind you, is not built for abstinence. He ain't wired that way. You ain't wired that way. They are to be, it encourages their son to get married someday and enjoy only his wife's body. In addition, the best protects the children from falling and harm, sin. The father must teach the children how to repent for their sin. This is about they must teach their children how to repent for their sin. Sometimes you're like, dad, to teach them of repentance. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we're told of Job. He's a noble man. He loves God. He walks blamelessly because he continually confessed his sins to God, which is a great attribute to have. Job's children, on the other hand, they like to throw a party every once in a while. And Job was so concerned about the possible or potential sin that might take place at that party that he would often repent on their behalf. Job 1:5 says, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, his children, and he would rise early in the morning. He dealt with their sins quickly, like that, and offered burnt offerings as a form of worship according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be they just might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, so I will repent on their behalf. Job was a wonderful father. Job knew what his children were doing. He knew that it was possible that sin occurred, and he confessed the probable sin to his son, and he came up the next morning. How many of you have gone ahead and just confessed to your children the sin that you really wanted the first day? I'm good. Because I know what I wanted to do on my first day. Perhaps the worst thing a father can do is to send like young children that have sinned, done something wrong, send them to their room without telling them why they're going to their room. That's punishment. Because you just it's okay for you to say, wait, it is the Old Testament. So it's not. So I walk in the door and I see Jamie that way, and she's like, you need to, you know what I'm saying? So I did what a dad should do in that moment. I just, however, with that discipline, it seemed only to increase and inflame his anger and defiance. His attitude grew so mean and so callous and so strong that he actually tried to punch me. Which, listen, you need to understand. You're like, I got a kid. Listen. Proverbs refers to that as folly that is bound up in the heart of a child. So it's totally natural. Because you're like, man, you don't think in the early days I started thinking, as a pastor, my son and my daughter, they act this way. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, it's okay. Listen, I'm not saying it's okay. But I'm saying the Bible says this is what's bound up in the heart of a child, the folly. What does that mean? They're ignorant. Love you, kids, but you're stupid. And Ginger and Cheers would get mad at me right now. She's like, so it explains that this is natural for them. And almost immediately how I discipline him, Ephesians 6:4 comes into my mind. I'm like, am I provoking my son to wrath? And as I prayed internally, God brought Job 1:5 to mind. So I calmly picked up my young son and thrashed him. My arms around him, and I sort of restrained him, and godly men, who raise their sons to be 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 godly men. When you bow your heads, close your eyes, stand to your feet, and don't leave. I'm going to ask this question today as I did in the first service. According to Scripture, what a godly father looks like and what you look like, how'd that comparison go? Do you feel like I did as soon as I wrote it? Barely able to limp away? Hanging your head in shame, thinking I'm nowhere even close to what a godly father looks like? Are you in it and you're like, man, whoo! There's bits and pieces that represent me. Or are you running the race? You're doing good. Because there's some faces that processed through my mind when I wrote this message saying that to me. In our church, that's valuable. How about you, young men? You're out there and you want to be a dad someday. You want to be a husband someday. You want to be the man that God has called you to be. A godly father. A pastor dad. Here's what I'm saying. First thing, submission. Serving God yourself. Are you willing to lead? My challenge to you is this series is this. I'm calling anybody in here as a father. Has been a father. Their kids are gone. You just need to pray for your kids. I don't know where you're at. If you're a young man, you're like, I'd like to be a daddy someday. And I'd like to be a pastor dad. The way the Bible explains it to me. And I'm calling you out. I'm going to ask you to join me in front of the altar as dads. And we'll make a covenant to God.